We don't really do much about Saints Days. We don't do much about anything except Christmas and Easter, and really important days on the Christian calendar like Mother's Day, Father's Day, and Labor Day. Okay, first slide, please. Okay, that's the first scripture. That's where work began. Now, I'm not going to read it through because you can read yourselves, I'm quite sure. But all I need to say there is basically if you feel like your job was given to you as a punishment for your sins, you're actually quite right. But I also want to say that, Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is the one who brings everything back right, the way it ought to be. And so, basically, God took this, and you've got some pretty grim stuff there. I mean, I hate weeds to start with, and, that's something I'm going to be busy with, I think, in the next couple of days. But, okay, that's not the end. And I was just thinking, sort of rather bizarre thought last week. I mean, what was the alternative? Was Adam and Eve going to just lie under a tree and wait for everything to fall into their laps? I don't think it was quite like that. But anyway, God—that's where the where obviously work began. Right, next slide, please. Okay, now there are two things I believe that are important about our work. Okay, first of all, our work is a calling from God, and we've heard a lot recently about spiritual disciplines and hearing from God and living close to God and all that sort of thing. And we recognize that every part of our life is meant to be a reflection of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that's important, I think, about work as a Christian is that we do it recognizing that we are serving Christ. Okay, that He is the ultimate boss. And that basically He knows everything we do. So, obviously things when we do things that we know the boss isn't looking, well, the ultimate boss is. And so it's important for all of us to do our work in a way that's pleasing to God, and also people can see that we are motivated by a relationship to the Lord. I know one thing I heard years and years ago about somebody witnessing, and the person was talking about the Lord, but was living a different life. And the criticism was of this person, "I can't hear a word you're saying. Your life speaks too loudly." And that's something to take on board. And so the way we do our work, as it says there, being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. Next slide, please. Okay, now this one's a tough one, isn't it? When the boss treats you badly. And I've been in this church for about a year, and I'm actually perhaps slightly surprised the number of people who've told me that they're not really happy in their work. Maybe because of the boss, maybe just because of the things they do. And I believe that God doesn't want it that way. And so, what do you do? Well, the suggestion there, of course, is to put up with it, for God's sake. And I think that's a good thing. Okay, for God's sake, it says, not for your own, but for God's sake, put up with it and smile and be a true Christian. However, having said that, most of these scriptures about servants and employer-employee are not strictly about employer and employee by what we know, but basically it was slave and master, and they had no way of getting out. And so I just want to add a little bit that there are labor laws and that sort of thing in this country, and you can also leave your job. However, I would say, definitely that it should be from God, whatever action you take. Whether you leave the job or whatever, but while you're being treated badly, then it's your responsibility, really, to make sure that God is in whatever response you take. Okay, that's the end of that slide. Neville, thank you. Now, I'm just going to say a little bit about what I've done in my work life. Okay, and many of you know that I was 41 years a teacher at Manuel High. But I go back to 1959, which is when I started university. And at that stage, the last thing I wanted to do was be a teacher. I'd seen the way that when I was at school, the teachers were treated. I didn't think I treated them particularly badly, but a lot of my classmates did. And that was something that I certainly didn't want to get into. And I thought, well, a neater job is to be a pastor. After all, people in church are very kind to you, aren't they? Okay, it's great to be a pastor. So that's, I thought that was a good alternative. And I, in fact, I even picked up Hebrew as my language and my BA, which is a bit unusual. In the end, I wasn't even actually able to use it to understand the Bible better. However, when I traveled around Israel, I was able to understand the road signs. So that was one advantage. Okay? So I did my degree. And I had the ministry in mind all the time. When I came to the end of 3 years, I thought, well, if I pass my BA, well, what am I going to do now? And I thought really along the line, I was going to apply for Baptist College, but probably not the first year. I was a bit young by that stage, 21, I think. So I'd probably work for a couple of years and apply for Baptist College and spend 3 or 4 years studying. And I didn't really want to go any further with the university work. And so, but I, you know, this was a God moment for me. This is one of the most significant moments of my life, so much so that I can remember exactly where I was. I can't exactly remember the date, except it was December 1961. And I visited the university and discovered that I had passed. Okay, now that was great. You know, I knew that I was able to put BA after my name, which is a great thing. Or at least I would be by the time I got capped. And I remember getting into my car and leaving the university and driving. Now this is where I remember where I was. I left the university in Simon Street. I was travelling down Grafton Road, probably about 100 metres down Grafton Road, and I heard a voice. And literally I did. I mean, you know, it's one of the, you know, I almost sort of looked around behind me and thought, hey, well, who's in the back seat? But it was God. And God said to me, do an MA and go teaching. And as I said, that was far from my mind. I didn't want to do an MA either. But that's what I did. I obeyed God and I did an MA and went teaching. Okay, and I started teaching in 1964. Now, I'm obviously dealing with 41 years and I'm not going to give every blow-by-blow account of every single year, so you can relax. You're still going to enjoy Labor Weekend. Okay, I'm going to go forward about 10 years. In fact, 8 years, 1972. And I mentioned, you know, God speaking to me, and it was a God moment. And here was another one in 1972. Now, during my years of teaching, right from the beginning, I was involved with Christian work in the school. Okay, it used to be known as Crusaders. Some of you remember that. 1971, the Scripture Union people who ran Crusaders decided they better change the name to Interschool Christian Fellowship. And I remember at the time thinking, well, why bother changing? I mean, Crusaders is a good name. The answer was that it might offend the Muslims. And I thought, well, who cares? There aren't too many Muslims in this country anyway. But I think today we can say it was a wise decision. So it was known as Interschool Christian Fellowship. And in 1972, we're just sort of at the tail end of the Jesus movement and the hippie movement. And there was a young guy, I think he lived in Wellington. He was called Marcus of the Love Shop. Now, I have absolutely no idea what the Love Shop was. It sounds pretty dodgy, but he was Marcus of the Love Shop. And he was a hippie. And he was sponsored by Scripture Union to visit schools. And he visited Manurewa High. And he was a little guy with a funny hat, granny glasses, wearing a poncho and long hair. And, I must say that we'd prayed, the Christian Fellowship people had prayed for this guy's visit, and the hall was absolutely packed. And I remember standing, this is another God moment, I stood at the back of the hall, and we didn't expect the hall to be packed, and he gave his testimony. That was a lunchtime meeting, a voluntary meeting, it wasn't the whole school. And I remember standing at the back of the hall and thinking, my goodness, something is happening. This is like a spiritual earthquake. And, okay, Marcus went away. And incidentally, I saw him again in 1994. In 1994, he looked like a pastor. He had no hair at all, about as much as Mick's got. actually, you know, he really seemed to have changed a lot in the last few years. But he was the man for the moment. And I thought, well, God, something's happening. And something did happen. The Christian Fellowship group was probably about 10 to 20 people regularly. It came along quickly. It jumped to about 50 and then 100. And day after day, I would meet after school with people and we'd lead people to the Lord. It's just incredible. I mean, you can say, but I suppose just the revival broke out, something like it anyway. And it was a tremendous time in God. And, okay, very quickly we realized we needed to pray for this thing. And so we met for prayer every morning of the week. And I remember we met in a classroom which is above the staff room. And, I used to had to leave early because every morning there was a staff meeting with the principal. And after a while, the singing up there and the loud praying got so loud they couldn't hear the principal, what he was saying. And some of the staff thought it was funny, some didn't. But anyway, we had to move, and I thought it was a good song. You know, I really feel people. Let's bring this up to 2013. I would love to stand at the back of this auditorium and see God really doing something. Can anyone say amen to that? Yeah. And you know, I believe it can happen. You know, and it is happening around the world today. Dawn got an email from a friend about 3 or 4 days ago. And this friend has moved from New Zealand to Florida. And she's going to a church that I've never heard of. It's probably not a particularly prominent one. And she said that she has never had such a spirit of expectancy. Well, if she hasn't for years and years and years, as in this church, things are happening. And as I said, with these young people, we were meeting every morning for prayer. And I believe that prayer will birth a move of God in this church. God can use any church, you know, and God has used sometimes the most unlikely. I don't think this church is the most unlikely. It's somewhere up in the middle, probably. But it's a place that God, I believe, does want to do things. And I'm hoping for that and believing for that and praying for that. And that's one reason we're hosting a prayer meeting at our place every Tuesday night, and you're welcome to come. Anyway, the young people were meeting for prayer. And other things were happening. Many came to the Lord. And my wife Dawn and I hosted a meeting on Saturday night where these people gathered around to do Bible studies and pray and that sort of thing and worship. And we started organizing camps. We organized a camp every 6 weeks at Tupperwingo, which is now known as Chosen Valley. And, you know, one thing that really stuck in my mind about that, these camps, I mean, a week ago, I remember Mick on Sunday night bringing out a statistic that says young people don't want to pray. Well, that was 40 years ago, but I do believe today, as we've heard from this brother this morning who came to the Lord, that young people are passionate. Young people can be turned on to spiritual things as much as anything else. And I think it's very sad sometimes that as churches we feel we've got to entertain them. Because I think a lot of young people get inoculated about spiritual things. You sort of have a whole lot of entertainment and then you slot in a little bit of a Bible study just because this is a Christian organization after all. And I believe with all my heart that young people, if they see the reality of God, they see the reality of Jesus changing lives, then I believe that those young people are going to really get on board. And they're sure they need some entertainment. I mean, the camps we had, they played table tennis, which is very exciting, I'm sure. They went on the Flying Fox, which is more exciting. But the camp, I think 3 times a day, we had an extended time of worship and prayer and teaching, and those times were really great. And one thing that happened at that time, and this is something else I need to mention. I believe God wants to speak to us. God wants to reveal things that he wants to do to us, and sometimes it seems unusual. Now, one day I was teaching a level 2, which is year 12, sixth form, English class. And that particular year, I taught 2 brothers. One of them was in that sixth form English class. The other one was in a fourth form class. And it was the time of the year when the children students were preparing their speeches for their annual speech contest. And I saw a guy who was writing about the devil, was writing about the occult, was preparing stuff all to do with the demonology. And I took a deep breath, and God spoke to me, and I know it's not kosher for teachers to go up to students and talk about the Lord in the middle of a class, but I just felt God was telling me to do that anyway. So I went up to him and I said, while you're doing that, while you're thinking about that, why don't you think about the other side? And I'll never forget the way he looked at me. He sort of looked up with a smile on his face and said yes. A couple of days later, I led him to the Lord. I mentioned he had a brother. The brother ended up in prison with a pretty heinous crime. But this young guy really came alive in Jesus, and he led a tremendous Christian life, serving a local church. And then, a few years ago, I was really privileged. Because I met a young Christian girl in the school. And this girl was his daughter. And you know, that's one thing about living to an exalted age. You can sometimes look and think, well, this is a sort of result of some of the things that have happened in the past. And that was really great. It was a delight to meet that young Christian girl. It really was. And I just pray that all of us will be able to see the impact of some of the things that God has used us to do. Okay, so moving on, that was the 1970s. In the 1980s, God showed us something that really, I believe, had an impact on the whole of Manorial High. And we started, with the permission of the authorities, to run assemblies at Easter time and also August. And I wonder if you can put the video on now, Neville. Anyone recognize anybody there? One of those two mothers was Dave Dyack. All right, that was 1995. But what God, I believe, enabled us to do, that was actually about the wise and foolish men. It was about the guy who built his house on a rock and the other one who built his house on sand. But every one of these little skits that we did at Easter time and in August had a message about the gospel. I mean, we would have prominent students giving testimonies. Often they were the head boy or the head girl. And I just believe, as I thought about it, that we did that for 15 years. And every year, virtually every young person in that school heard the gospel at least once a year and maybe twice a year. And I don't know how many came to the Lord as a result, but I believe that was part of the sowing of seed, which we're all called to do. And you never know what the impact is in future years of the things you've done. I've been interested, one of the things that happens in high schools to this day is that the Gideons give out little New Testaments at the beginning of every third form, or year nine as of these days, at the beginning of the year. And, you know, over the years, I've come to know many people who've become Christians even later in life. And often when they become a Christian, the only Bible they've got is the Gideon Bible. And they still got it at home. And I mean, as a teacher, every so often when they had the Gideon Bibles, I would actually talk to the class about it, or a class I had before the assembly when it was given out. And it was an opportunity to say a little bit about what was happening, what was going to be given to them, to value it, and many people have. Okay, now, what you've just seen, that little skit with Dave Dyakin, okay, that was written by a young guy, well, young in those days anyway, called Jürgen Matthesius. And I praise God for Jürgen. I want to say just two things about him. well, three things, I suppose. Jürgen today is the pastor of a flourishing church in San Diego. But in those days, he was the youth pastor in a local church, which was called South City Christian Life Center, I think it was. It no longer exists. I think that many of them have gone to the Faith City Church. But anyway, Jürgen came on the scene, and he went to the school, and he wanted to get involved with kids at the school. And he didn't actually know anything about me or about Christian fellowship. He went to the principal and asked if he could do something. And as you probably appreciate, principals get letters from all over the place all the time, groups asking if they can come in and do this, that, and the other, and normally the answer is no. This is a school, after all. It's not a church or whatever. And so Jürgen got knocked back. They just simply said no. And I got to hear about it. And I think I possibly met Jürgen by then. I'm not sure. But anyway, I thought, well, this guy's got talent. This guy's got potential, got ability. And so I went to the deputy principal and said, look, this guy could be very valuable at the school. And they totally reversed their decision. And Jürgen was invited in to do things in the school. And you know, I believe that, you know, obviously I had a certain amount of credibility. I was able to vouch for him. I was able to say that he could do good things. And they accepted that. And that may be the situation with some of you, whatever your job is. That if you do your job in the way that you're meant to do it, and you obviously live the Christian life, then you'll be amazed at the doors that open. And so Jürgen was invited in. And he actually helped a lot with Christian fellowship. I wrote, the young people wrote some of those dramas. I wrote a few. Jürgen put a lot more together than that. And he was incredibly useful, incredibly great benefit in the school. Now the next thing, a little bit later, I read in the paper somewhere that some schools were getting chaplains. And I thought, well, that's a good idea. After all, they've got chaplains in prisons, they've got chaplains in hospitals, they've got chaplains in the armed forces, why not schools? And so, and I thought, well, Jürgen would be a very good chaplain. And so, I wrote a letter to the Board of Trustees. And once again, I got exactly what I wanted. Now, it probably didn't hurt that there were a couple of born-again Christians on the Board of Trustees, but, you know, I was a little bit surprised at the willingness that they had to appoint Jürgen as a chaplain. And so he would come into school once a week and meet with any young people who had a spiritual problem. I really don't know all that went on, but I'll tell you one thing I do know that was incredibly memorable. A young person, a young fifth former, committed suicide in 1997, I think it was. And when you get a death in the school, there is often a lot of trauma, particularly the friends of this person. And there were a lot of kids who were really upset about that. It was a massive funeral. But Jürgen was in the middle of it. And Jürgen, I know, had a lot of counsel, a lot of advice he gave to a lot of young people. And so I praise God that once again, you know, just simply through what God was using me to do, that door was able to be opened into the whole idea of the chaplaincy. Okay, can you put the next slide up? Put the final slide up, please. Yeah. Okay, to the glory of God, let your light shine for others, and they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We've been singing a song this morning about the Lord being lifted up and glorified. And that's a challenge for you and for me, that the way we live, I'm sort of almost bemused by the way that it's expressed, actually. It says that people may see your good deeds and glorify God, not glorify you. I mean, there's an awful lot of prizes given out for people who have the Nobel Peace Prize and all sorts of things like that. But people need to recognize that what has motivated us is our relationship with Jesus. And I just want to switch a little bit from myself. Now, incidentally, you probably think that I didn't do any teaching. All I did was run Christian work, but I did actually do a bit of teaching. And one or two of you, who even in this church, seem to have passed a few exams, so I couldn't have been a total failure in that area either. But anyway, I'm not talking about my teaching. But I want to talk about somebody just for a minute who really sort of struck me as living out that particular thing about letting your good deeds shine before men that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. And this person had one of the most unromantic jobs imaginable. He was the school caretaker. And if you think what the caretaker does, he's in charge of the toilets and the cleaning and the painting and the stuff around the school. He's responsible for the picking up of rubbish. He's responsible for getting rid of graffiti. And this guy lived on the school property so that anything that went wrong, and these days it's not that likely because there are great big fences around the school, not to keep kids in, but to keep trouble out. And when he started, there wasn't anything like that. People could just come in and go as they pleased. And I think the thing that struck me about this guy, the way he did his work, he never complained. And I mean, a couple of times I had trouble going to school. I went to the school after school hours, and either I set off an alarm, which is quite easy to do, or I needed a key or something like that. And I had to knock him up on his house and say, please come and help me. And it wasn't just me. Right through the school, every teacher loved this guy. And he left the school about 3 or 4 years ago. And I went to his farewell. Now, obviously being 41 years in one school, I'd been to a lot of farewells, including my own. I've been farewelled, although I still go in there and do a bit of work, but not as a teacher. But I went to this guy's farewell. And I believe that particularly illustrated that scripture about letting your good deeds shine before men that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because his Christianity was absolutely obvious. He talked about it. He put on his gate, he used to put promise keepers signs. I used to have prayer meetings with him once a week while he was there as caretaker and I was a teacher. And the staff loved him because he never, he always showed, I believe, his Christianity shone through in whatever he had to do. And sometimes some of those things were pretty difficult and not very pleasant. And at the end of the tributes to him, a group of Christian teachers stood up and sang the song, Great is Our God. And that's with 100 staff and non-teaching staff. And I thought, what a wonderful testimony to the reality of Jesus. And I just want to finish with that thought, that, you and I are called to do our work. And I know that some of you are finding your jobs difficult, and I'm very sorry that that's your situation. I loved my job, but not everybody does. And I want to pray for that. I want to pray for those of you who are struggling with your job, maybe because of the nature of the work, maybe because of the boss. And I believe that some of you, of course, are unemployed, like I assume you are, and you're looking for work. And we need to pray for that as well. And so I just want to, let's just spend a few moments in prayer. Jesus, Lord, we just come to you. And Lord, we acknowledge that you are the one who has given us employment. Lord, you've given it to us, Lord, as a calling in you. And Lord, no matter how unromantic our job may appear to be, Lord, you want us to do it as unto you, as our heavenly employer. And Lord, we pray. I just pray this morning for those who are struggling with work, Lord. For whatever reason, Lord, I pray that you will direct them by your Spirit as to what is the right action to take in the future. Lord, whether they put up with it or whether they leave or whatever, Lord, let them know that when they respond to your voice and know exactly what you are directing them to do, they know, Lord, that you provide. I just pray this in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I just pray this time for those who are looking for work. And Jesus, I just pray, Lord, that you will just open the job to them. But let them recognize it's a gift from you and let them be able, Lord, within the parameters of the job, let them be able to shine for you. Lord, we thank you for opportunities we are given, each one of us, to live out the Christian life from day to day. And Jesus, I pray in your name, that your name will be glorified through these people's work. And pray this in your name. Amen. And if you'd like me to pray for you or other people at the end of the service, you're very welcome. But I just wonder if the musicians can come up again. And we've got the song which we're singing a while ago about glorified. Let your name be lifted up and glorified. And I just believe that's the calling on your life and mine, that Jesus is glorified through the way we live, the way we do our jobs, the way we relate to others. So let's just sing the song with these people, and God bless you for the rest of the day and the Labor weekend.